Now, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to continue on with our church series, that why church question. And if you were here last week, you remember that what we talked about and what we started with was kind of this foundational element about our identities in regards to the fact that we are a people who have been sanctified or set apart by the Lord, that we've been set apart as a people. We belong to one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, that church isn't just something that we do every week, right? Like, it's not just something that we shave off time, we come, and we kind of clock our time, and then we leave. Church is something that we are. It's who we are. We are the set-apart people of God. And last week, we talked about how as a set-apart people of God, we come, we gather together. That's the meaning of the word church. We gather together with one heart and one soul, that we are underneath the same hope in Jesus Christ. We have the same King who we are all submitted to, but we also have the same purpose. And if you were here last week, you remember me saying that that purpose is that we seek to bring glory to God in everything we do. Right? And that's why we have in our vision here at Central Christian Church that we desire to, in everything we do, bring glory to God and for His kingdom, and for Christ's kingdom. That's part of our vision. And so as a church, kind of where we move with that is then how does that practically work itself out? Like, how do we accomplish that vision in the lives of people? As shepherds, how do we help you accomplish that? Well, at the end of the day, we believe that according to now our new mission here at Central, is that if everyone here would then take the gospel of Jesus Christ and embody that gospel in the communities that they live in their families, that they would enact that gospel and they would act the gospel out in their lives and they would proclaim that gospel, that the vision of bringing glory to God would come to fruition, right? And so here's where we're headed today, is that we believe, this is another foundational sermon for kind of where we're headed in this series, is we believe that the gospel is central to everything that we do, that it's out of the gospel that everything should bleed and kind of come out of us. And so we have to ask a really important question, right? Which is, what is the gospel? Like, what is the gospel? What does that actually mean? And how do we then know how to embody that and enact that in our lives? And what is it that we are actually proclaiming? And so that is where we are headed this evening. So if you would go ahead, turn, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter, although I would encourage you to read that this week. I'm going to take some snippets out of 1 Corinthians 15 just for the sake of time. And I think these are kind of the core arguments of Paul. But if you read Paul, a lot of times what he does is he says a core argument and then he like goes off and he kind of talks about that. And so we're just going to read those core elements. So if you would, out of respect for God's word, just stand with me and then we are going to pray and continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And now jump down to verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And jumping down to verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I just want to begin our time together this evening. First of all, I want to lift up our brothers and sisters who are traveling, or in the process of traveling to Mexico City, who we sent out last week with prayer. Father, I just pray that you be with them. Father, that even in spirit, that you would join us together this evening. That Father, that they would go forth knowing that their body, their church is praying for them, lifting them up. And Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, I pray specifically for this evening, just as I feel the weight as a pastor to share the gospel, something we all rest upon. Father, may you speak through me. Father, that even things that have been prepared, that if they are not to be said tonight, that they would be forgotten, that they would pass away. Father, that the things that are said would only be of you, would be to your glory, and bring ultimately to the equipping of your saints, the equipping of your people. So, Father, we just give this time to you, and we ask for your favor upon it, ask for you to lead us to truth by your Spirit, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So, the gospel. Like, what is the gospel? Now, before we jump into that, I want to say a couple times that you're going to hear something you're going to hear me say a lot tonight, and that is, this is what I'm not saying, right? And the reason why I'm kind of prefacing this whole sermon on that is because when you're dealing with something like the gospel, it's really easy for people to hear things and mishear things because it's such an important part of our lives. And what I would encourage you to do is just to always hear what I'm saying, but also what I'm not saying, because that way it helps us make sure that we're all on the same track and we're all clear about what it is that we're talking about in regards to the gospel. Because, as I said, this is the foundation for all of us. And I think for most of us in this room, it's something we hold really, really tightly to. And so with that being said, though, it's really important that we all have a clear understanding of what the gospel is in its entirety. And so for me, as I grew up, like thinking about the gospel, I think and would have said to you, if I was defining the gospel, really very much what we hear in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. And it's that idea that I am a sinner, that I have sinned against God, I've broken his law, that I have been separated from God at birth, right? And I need salvation, I need redemption, I need someone to take me out of the kingdom of darkness and bring me into the kingdom of God. And it is that by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he died upon the cross, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose again, like that's the gospel. I was redeemed by that work. And to Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15, like, this is of first importance. And so this is a huge part of the gospel. It's probably that part that we all lean upon. It's that part that we think about all the time. Like, this is of first priority. It is of first importance. This part of the gospel is what hinges everything else upon. Everything in the scriptures hinges upon the reality that Jesus Christ came and took the punishment of our sins and died on the cross for us, raising up again that we might have new life in him. Like, this is the good news, and that's what gospel means. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. But here's the reality of it, and here's what oftentimes I think happens, is that we start there and we end there. And when we start there and we end there, then what tends to take place is that certain things can happen in our perception of what the gospel is. And there's certain dangers that we can run into when it comes to this idea of good news. And I think one of the biggest dangers that the church in America has run into when we just simply frame the gospel in those terms, which are fully right, by the way, while they are fully right, they're a little bit incomplete, and you'll see that as we go on. And it's this idea that ultimately the gospel can become about sin management, right? So here's what I mean. Like, we come into the church, and we go, all of my past sins have been wiped clean. Whew. Right? And now I come to church, and I learn how to become a better person. I learn how to become a better Christian. Listen, I've seen so many people walk out of the church because this is all they've seen the gospel be. That they've seen the gospel simply be about a list of rules that we broke, that God gave us, that none of us were able to maintain, and we broke them and we needed salvation, and then we come to salvation, and then all the gospel continues to be is the, now that you're a Christian, now keep the rules, right? Now, maybe that's not what we communicate as the church, but I can tell you of literally, I think the church is losing thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people because that's what they see the gospel being about. And here's why. Because when you take the gospel out of the whole, you take the good news of Jesus Christ out of the whole, that thing that's in verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 15, and you take it out of the story of all of Scripture, then you end up with a dysfunctional view of what it is. I mean, look what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. He says, in accordance with the Scripture, Paul is taking this grand truth of the redemption that is bought to us and secured by the work of Jesus Christ. He's taking this grand idea and he's placing it smack dab in the middle of the Scriptures. Genesis through Malachi, right? That is the Scripture. This thing happens within the story of Israel, happens within the story of creation, this whole idea that God, He established a world to be perfect. In His presence, we were to live with Him and walk with Him and work for Him and be under His reign and find peace and shalom and joy and satisfaction in all of those things, and sin fractured it all. And God is not simply just about dealing with our individual sins. Yes, He's about that. But it's not just about dealing with our individual sins. Christ didn't just, please hear that word, He didn't just die for your sin and my sin. He died to reconcile creation, to restore creation. He died to reconcile it all, to bring us into the kingdom of God, to bring us into this story. It's not simply about just our individual sins. Now listen, I am not saying that it's not about our individual sins. We need a Savior, amen? We are broken and we are sinful people and we are under the wrath of God. Christ took that wrath for us. But so often that salvation is both the beginning and the end of the good news. And it's the beginning of the good news. Jesus is saving us into something much grander. The reality of it is that when we think of the gospel in terms of just our own personal salvation, and we think of it in terms of just sin management, how to take care of my sins, then what we can tend to do is begin to trust in the work of Christ, not Christ. We can begin to trust in the work of Christ, not Christ Himself. Now you say, whoa, hold on. Like, Darren, don't we trust in the work of Christ? Well, we absolutely do. But we don't trust in the work of Christ apart from trusting in Jesus Himself. So to give you an analogy, and I'm going to use my story of adoption with Jade. I promise I won't do this every week, but it works, right? So here's the thing. Imagine a world where we go through all of the work of adopting Jade, my new daughter, right? And some of you have gone through international adoption. Some of you haven't. Let me just tell you, it is a lot of work. Like paperwork and classes and home studies and this and that and the other. It's taken us an entire year of work. Now imagine a world where my daughter is now 10 years old and she says, no, I trust in the work you guys did to take me from being an orphan in China to becoming a McClintock, but I don't trust you as my dad. Right? I don't really trust you as my dad to do what's best for me, to know what's best for me, to love me well, to care for me well, to give me wisdom, to lead me to life. I'll trust your work to make me your daughter, but I'm not going to trust your work to lead me anywhere else. I think so oftentimes we look at the gospel simply that way, where we look at Jesus and we say, Jesus, we need you to forgive our sins, and we want to trust Jesus for the work that He did on the cross, but we don't want to trust Jesus. Right? We don't want to trust Jesus in every area of our life, and yet this is exactly what He's called us to. Look at John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Time and time and time again in the Gospels, we are called to believe in Christ, in Jesus, not just in his work. You know why this is important? Because if we understand this, then we understand that Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, is real. And he is alive, and he is an active person in this world and in our lives. He has called us to trust him in every single aspect of our lives. Jesus has secured us, has he not? He has secured us into his kingdom by bringing us salvation through the work that he did on the cross. He has secured us. We are secure in him. We are his. We are his brothers and sisters. We are sons and daughters of the living God. He has secured us by redeeming us and reconciling us to God. But more than just that, he also satisfies us, does he not? He also calls us to be satisfied in him and him alone, as he now reconciles us back into the presence of God. But not only does he do that, but he also says, he also leads us into life. He leads us into the life that he intended at the beginning of the world in creation. He begins to lead us into the life abundant. This is what Jesus has called us to. He has called us to be Lord. And he is alive and well, and we are called to follow him in everything, not to just trust him to take care of our sins. He's called us to follow him in every aspect, in every avenue of our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:2, I quoted it last week. I love this text. This is to the church, to the congregation of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place are call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We call upon our Lord. Do you see what he's doing? Jesus takes care of our sins, but then he summons us away. He summons us away from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He summons us away from all of the idols that we worshiped before. He summons us away from all of the things that we tried to find security in before. He summons us away from all of the things that we tried to find satisfaction from before. And he summons us to himself. He doesn't just want to save us from the consequences of our sins, but he wants to be our Lord. And he is calling us away from every other idol and every other Lord that we would worship in this world. This is what he is calling us to. He is calling us to trust him in everything, not just the work on the cross. Do we trust the work on the cross? Yes. Do we trust Jesus? Yes, in everything. This is the good news. He is leading us forward, and he is calling us to trust him as he is delivering the kingdom of God, which is what Paul says in verses 24 and 25. He is reigning. And he is reigning in the kingdom of God. And this good news, this gospel, it is the good news of the kingdom. You know what's interesting? Jesus didn't come and he didn't say, I come to bring you good news of deliverance just from your sins. I know that's a little hard for us sometimes because that's the way we think of the gospel. It's just about our individual sins. But over and over again, Jesus says that he came to bring the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? Luke 4:43 says this, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. You know, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is mentioned just in the Gospels 126 times. It is the culmination of all of Scripture. And Revelation talks about the kingdom of God and the consummation of all things as God reestablishes and brings all things together underneath the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. This isn't about the church taking on social justice issues. I'm sure you've heard about that. It's not about saying, oh, we're going to bring the kingdom here now, and we're going to fix all of the woes of the world as the church goes forth and takes care of all of the injustices in the world. No, we need to be caring about those things, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the reality that Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, and now his lordship, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, he is restoring, he is reconciling, and he is beginning to bring about the peace of God through his reign. And you know where it starts? In your life and mine. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God in our lives. This is the good news. You were set apart to be reconciled. You were set apart to be the people of God, to be in his presence, to allow his reign to begin restoring what sin has eaten away, bringing the peace and the flourishing that God intended for you as you go about your lives. This is good news. This is what we've been called to. We've been called to embody this, to enact this in our lives, to pursue it with everything we have, because this is our hope. And as we think about the gospel, and as we think about the good news of what this is really all about, that it's more than just him taking care of my sins, that he doesn't just call me to sit back in a pew and just go, oh good, he's taking care of my sins. No, he's calling me into this story. He's calling me into a story of being a co-reconciler, right? An ambassador, having the ministry of reconciliation. I get brought into this thing. Now we're all hurtling towards the same goal, the same purpose of the kingdom of God going forth. What this should do is just stir our imaginations to wonder. Does the gospel stir your imagination? Like, I didn't grow up thinking about the gospel stirring my imagination to wonder all of its beauties and all of its majesty in my life. But that's what it should do. A wonder that reminds us that in the midst of a dark and broken world, the hurt and the sin and the difficulty and the hardship and the betrayal that we've experienced in our own lives, we see it every channel, we see on every movie, the darkness that frankly, even myself, every time I pause to examine my heart, I recognize is right there. That this darkness, this gospel, is about taking a people underneath a mighty king who is reordering and reshaping this world. And he's starting with his people. That should stir our imaginations. And when we ponder the journey of this idea and we ponder what this reality is as we live in the hardships of this world, I want to quote a great philosopher. Some of you may know. His name is Samwise Gamgee from The Lord of the Rings. Let me quote what he says to Mr. Frodo in the Two Towers as they're going on their journey. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. You know, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way that it was when so much bad had happened? Think of that line. How could the world go back to the way that it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now, folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. Do you know what we're holding on to? Our King. Our King. See, the gospel is about the darkness of this world is going to pass. And our King will sit on the throne. And so our imaginations should not only be stirred with wonder at what God is doing, but they should also be stirred with anticipation. Anticipation that he is returning. And he is working on all of this. And brothers and sisters, as 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says, one day the trumpet will sound. And he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. And he will defeat once and for all his final enemy. And that's death. You know the only one who's defeated death right now is Jesus, right? That's why when you look at 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of this, in 54, it says, when the perishable, that's this, puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death, where is your victory? Then death will be defeated finally, and there will be no more. We should have an anticipation that the kingdom of God, while not fully present now, can come into our lives and the lives of our children and the lives of our friends, into our homes, into our workplaces, and the light of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ can invade this world and all of its darkness. Amen? Is that not good news? Have you let it capture your imagination of what this is all about? Like, do you think it's just about your sin? He's restoring it all. That's worthy of saying amen to. It's worthy of going forward. And it's worthy of thinking about, what does this mean for my life? What does it mean for this world? And as we do that, what it should do is we think about the gospel and we think about all that God is doing and we think about all that he continues to do both in our lives and in this world as he's bringing more people into his kingdom. It should stir our hearts not only to imagination, but that imagination should then be stirred towards love. Towards love. Like, here's the thing. Like, when I think about all this and I think about what we're talking about here, like, how does change come to us? Do you think change is going to come to us by coming to church and hearing, hey, by the way, God gave us the list of rules, and if you don't do it, he's going to be really mad at you? Is that how change comes to us? Let me ask you a question. How many of you know red meat's bad for you? Ice cream. Salt, my favorite, personally. Like, we know it, don't we? Do we not know the facts that if we eat all that, we're going to die? Right? How many of us do a good job of stop eating it? None. Because we love it, right? Because we love it. So we try. We, like, go onto this binge. We're like, oh, I'm gonna stop eating those things. But at the end of the day, we fail because we love our meat. Like, Americans love their meat. Change doesn't come by coming to church and hearing more cognitive things and gaining simply more knowledge. Change comes by allowing the good news of Jesus Christ to stir your imagination, ultimately building in you an affection and a love for him. You see, when you begin to love your family and you realize that you might die if you eat those things, you might actually have a chance, right? Because you're changing your loves. When I became a photographer, I didn't become a photographer because I read a book. I didn't become a photographer because I picked up and bought a camera. That's not what happened to me. You know what happened? Is I started to see these pictures, these images that people were making that told these unbelievable stories. And it began to just stir in me something. And I wanted to just be a part of that. And so over time, I started to grow in my love of photography because I wanted to tell those same kind of stories in my photography. Like, I didn't just decide one day, I'm just going to be better, and I'm just going to be doing this thing, and I'm going to spend all this time and all this sacrifice to do it. What happened is my love changed. This is what the gospel should do for us. But when our gospel is simply about managing our sin, it doesn't stir our love. The gospel is about so much more than just our sin. The gospel is about the reconciliation and the restoration of all things underneath the reign and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, we so often, we come to church thinking that if I can just learn more, get more knowledge, get more tools, I'll just be a better Christian. At the end of the day, we need to be captivated by the imaginations of the gospel. And in that, as our imaginations are stirred and our love for the Lord grows, then our action will grow. And we start right back where we began, which is our purpose. Like, where does our purpose to bring God glory come from? Where does our desire in our desires to take the gospel and embody the gospel and to enact the gospel in our lives and to proclaim the gospel? Is it going to come from me just saying, hey, proclaim the gospel more? No. It's going to come from you looking at the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God and letting your imaginations be so stirred in your heart that you begin to proclaim it out of the depths of your soul. This is good news. Brothers and sisters, imagine the gospel invading your marriage and making it look the way God intended. Imagine what the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and the restoration that he desires to bring, imagine what that could do in the life of your neighbor. To the one who's struggling with cancer, to the one who's suffering the loss of a loved one. Just imagine, what does that do? What is the gospel if our kids let the gospel capture their imagination? What does it do for them and the direction of their lives? What would happen if you began to see the people that you come across with every day, the ones who are jerks to you, the ones who are mean, the ones who betray you, the ones who hurt you? What would happen if you see them and you think, what would the gospel do with that person? That one might be Peter. This is what Jesus saw. Jesus saw a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. What we see and what we come to know of Peter is he's kind of a goofball. Jesus didn't see that. Jesus saw a man reshaped by the good news of the kingdom of God. Imagine if that's how you saw the world around you. Imagine. You see, the point, and I'll go all the way back to the question, why church? Here's why church. Because every single day you leave and you spend 6 days out in a dark world that would seek to communicate to you that your security can be elsewhere, that your satisfaction can be elsewhere, that there is no hope in this journey. You know why, church? Because every week you should come back here to have your imagination so the gospel stirred again, to be reminded of what God is doing, to be reminded of what Christ is doing, to be reminded of where we are headed in this story. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. We are reconciled and restored. And so we're going to close tonight. And I'm going to close with the only way that you can close with a message on the gospel. And as Tori is going to sing a song, what I'm going to ask is, can I just get my pastors and elders to go ahead and come on up to the front? Jeff, I know you're here. Tom, Roger, I think you're around. Richard, you're here as well. excuse me. Jesus came and he began to stir the imaginations of the people towards the good news of the kingdom, didn't he? He began to say, the kingdom of heaven is here, and he healed. The kingdom of God is here, and he cast out demons. The kingdom of God is at hand, and he provided all of the needs for the hungry, right, in feeding the 5,000. Jesus began to stir the image. Man, what would happen if this guy took the throne? He stirred their imagination. Man, what would it be like to be under this guy? What would it be like to be under his reign? What would it be like to let him be the king? Man, this would be legit, right? Like, that's what Jesus was doing in all of his ministry. And then you know what Jesus did? He said, hey, you want into my kingdom? Come to me. He summoned them. You know why? There's no way in to his kingdom without going through him. And so he said, come to me. Because the thing that's keeping you out of what I'm trying to show you and what's keeping you out of what I'm trying to do is your sin and your separation from the Lord. And only I can take care of that. And I'm going to show you how. And he did it by dying on the cross. And so when we talk about the gospel and we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, here's what I want to do in this room tonight. It's the only thing you can do when you talk about it is you say, come. Like, if that's you and you have not put your faith in Christ Jesus and you are outside of the kingdom of God and you're outside of what Jesus is doing in his reign as he is beginning to build his kingdom that ultimately he will establish one day when he returns, if you're outside of that, all you have to do is trust him and follow. And then you can find the peace. You can find what you're looking for. You can find the security and the satisfaction that Christ brings. Listen, I'm not promising perfect life. Jesus never says that. That comes afterwards. That comes after he defeats death. But I would just say, come. And so tonight as we close, as we sing a song, I would just challenge you that if you have not put your faith in Christ Jesus, you are still underneath the wrath of God and you are outside of his kingdom and the hope we have, you don't have, but it's available to you. And so I would call you to come tonight and talk with one of our pastors, talk with one of our elders. And if you are a believer, as we sing, let your imagination be stirred of what the good news is all about. And let that drive you to the praise of your King. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news that you've given us. The good news of your kingdom. Father, may you build in your people here at Central Christian Church a passion for your good news, a passion for the good news that we find in Christ, the passion for your kingdom. Father, that we might embody this good news, that as we love one another, as we begin to see the kingdom that you have intended to establish being brought out right here, Father, that we would enact that we would go out in our lives and we would be different kinds of people underneath a different kind of king. Father, that we would proclaim it with our mouths, not because we have to, but because, Father, we are captivated. Captivated by the gospel. May that be who we are. Father, may those who are not in your kingdom convict their hearts that they might come even tonight. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand and sing?
Sing, I see a generation. I see a generation. Rising up to take their place with selfless faith, selfless faith. I see a near revival. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees.
we close our time this evening, first of all, I just want to say again, as we already have, we're glad that you were here. I pray that even tonight that your imagination was stirred a little bit for the gospel, that this is not just about coming here and learning how to become better people. This is about us as the body of Christ coming into the reality of the good news that we have been made a people and brought into a kingdom, and this kingdom has a king, and he is reigning. And he is reigning to an end, and that end is the complete restoration, the complete reconciliation. That end is to an end where the veil between us and God will be fully removed, and we will dwell with him as his people. This is the good news. And every single piece of the kingdom of God that you experience today, every joy, that every peace that passes understanding, every moment where you feel his presence in the quiet of your soul is a tiny foretaste of the glorious reality that one day that will all be complete. This is our King, and this is our good news that we have to proclaim, and it all is all rested upon the shoulders of Christ Jesus. And so I hope that you walk out of here thinking, what does that mean for me? It means you get to taste the kingdom today, but everything you taste now, nothing compared to what you'll get. And so I pray that you were blessed. If this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, I would invite you to come and just visit. I would love to meet with you. I'm going to be in a room that we have set aside just for that purpose, right out these doors to my right, your left. And if you don't want to go out these doors, you can go out these and then wrap around. It's just like a big horseshoe, this building is. And we'd love to just talk with you. We want to connect you into this body. We want to help you connect into this body. And so I'd love to sit down, just chat with you for a moment. If you felt the Lord calling you and you didn't feel comfortable coming down front, these guys are going to stay down here at the front for a little while afterwards, and I would just encourage you to come afterwards. And then one last piece of advice, or not advice, this is an exciting thing for us. One of the things that we're doing is you're going to start seeing some changes around the building. It's something small, but it's echoed in what we've talked about today, and it's this, that we want to be a church that prioritizes the good news of Jesus Christ first and foremost in everything. That when people see us, that's what they see. When people think of us, that's what they think. That's all. And so one of the very small things that we're doing is we're actually changing the kind of the face of Central Christian Church in terms of our logo. And so you'll see that come up on screen. Listen, we're not doing this to try to be cool. That's not what it is. It simply is trying to change and make sure everybody understands, number one, we're a church. If you look at our old logo, it didn't say that. And number two, that the cross and Jesus Christ is the center of everything we do here. We don't want that to be a question in anything. And so that's the purpose for it. And so you'll start seeing some of those changes. You'll start seeing a new website come out sometime on Monday. But when people say, well, why would you change a logo? Because we just want people to know we're about Christ and the gospel. That's it. That's it. That's the only reason. So that's kind of something you'll get to see. With that kind of being said, I send you out with this text. And it's verse 58 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers, and I'll tag on sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know why? Because it's for his kingdom, and his kingdom will be established. And so go out as the people of God. Go out taking this good news, embody it in your lives, in your communities, enact that in your life, and proclaim it with your mouths, and be the people of God he intends you to be. It's good news. Amen? God bless, and we hope to see you next week. You're dismissed.